The idea of soon in the poetic license of that particular song. I've always looked at that song with remembrance that as you read throughout the New Testament, they thought the Lord was coming soon. In fact, Paul in the second epistle to the Thessalonians had to allay some of their fears and concerns, and in the first letter as well, that maybe they'd already missed the coming of the Lord. And Paul in other epistles talk about the idea, Lord come, with the idea they thought the Lord's return was imminent. So the idea of soon is something that really was with the first century church. I think sometimes we now fear its association with the doctrine of premillennialism. And a good answer to that is the comment that you shared with the idea of eternity, but certainly the people, Christians throughout time, have lived as if the Lord might be here before the end of the day. And we need to do the same with our lives. We do appreciate the presence of those who are visiting with us. We are concluding this morning, if I can stop stuttering here, various principles we have been sharing regarding the idea of success within our spiritual lives. Success in other aspects of life are things that we strive for, we want to attain. You want to be the best teacher possible, the best doctor possible. You want to be the best hamburger flipper possible. Whatever you're going to do as a career, the best housewife, the best that you can be, you want that success. And we certainly find nothing wrong with, in fact, we'll from time to time touch on those things that might incorporate all aspects of life with regard to success. But right now, in this little mini-series, we've been talking primarily, in fact, exclusively, about the idea of spiritual success. Because in reality, when we have spiritual success, we're going to have all the bountiful living that we would ever really want. Even if we have a small checkbook, even if we have a small education, and even if we have a small mind not to get a big education, we can have great success spiritually and therefore live happy lives. I would suggest that many times we are unhappy in life because of the circumstances around us, when in fact if we had a better grip on our spiritual lives, we would find ourselves much happier. So that's been the genesis for this series of things we've been talking about. And if you'll recall, thus far we've talked about having a sense of direction in our lives. There is no doubt that if you want to avoid many of the temptations in life, you need to have a sense of direction. Satan oftentimes is going to snare those who aren't paying attention to where they're going. Just as a quick example, oftentimes those of you who have the problem of stumbling, I of course am excluded from that group, having stumbled only many times in my life, it was usually because I wasn't paying attention to where I was going. And so having a sense of direction and keeping an eye on that path is going to give us success and therefore the happiness that we want as children of God. And the willingness and the ability to be understanding of others, I think, is important for us as we're willing to give credit to others for the things that they are succeeding in as children of God. And understanding the weaknesses of others, we can be successful in helping strengthen them where they might be lacking. And certainly having the courage to stand up against Satan. Having the courage when Satan throws a temptation in front of us to say, no, I need to find God's way of escaping that temptation. It might not be evident right at this very second, but 2 seconds from now, if I'll give thought to it, I'm going to find God's way of escaping. And so we have the courage to do what God wants us to be doing. And we're going to be successful if we're willing to show love. There is no benefit to having love for others and never showing it. I'll even step out to challenge whether an individual truly has love for others and then just says, well, I just don't show it. Opportunities haven't arisen for me to show it. I don't think that happens. I think we're going to show the love that we have. And if we want to be successful, we develop love to show others. After all, it is commanded. And we talk not about self-esteem, because self-esteem is the idea of building myself up, but rather godly esteem. And when I have godly esteem, it does lift me up. And God wants me to be lifted up. He doesn't want me to always feel like the lowest of the lowly. He wants me to have a good sense of who I am and the direction of that I'm going in. And all the things we've talked about earlier, because we have a godly esteem for ourselves and about ourselves. I think when all of these things begin to flow, what we're going to find is that there's a greater probability of contentment within our lives. It is so easy in today's society to get discontented because we may not have the financial means to have the wealth that others have. But contentment allows us to recognize, I brought nothing into this world. And I'm not going to take a thing out of this world. And therefore I need to be content in the life that I have and showing that contentment to others. As we conclude then this morning, we want to talk about the idea of confidence that we're to have within our lives. And as we talk about this matter of confidence, we might again recognize that there is a sense of it's a godly confidence. It really is kind of linked with godly esteem and that sense of having the ability to look at ourselves and to recognize within ourselves that we can succeed even though there may have been past failings within our lives. The Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians there in 2 Corinthians the 5th chapter in verses 6 through 8, so we are always confident. We have a boldness about us. We are confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be in the presence of the Lord. That again is this idea of a boldness about who we are. The idea of boldness is something that is, I think, asked of us as children of God, regardless of how timid we might be in a lot of things in our lives. You can't simply take that timidity that is perhaps within your nature. And I know there are people that are just timid people. Even that timidity has to be recognized in light of and with the desire of an inward confidence about yourself as a child of God. So I'm not asking or suggesting that the person that is truly timid within themselves, that they must demand to become the extrovert that some of us are. Not at all. You don't have to live to that standard. Notice I didn't say live up to that standard. You don't have to live to the standard of those of us who are extroverts. In fact, all of you extroverts should have, as I do, a wish to somewhat be more introverted than we are. But the fact of the matter, whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, there needs to be this godly confidence within you. Based not upon the personality that wants to get out there and be out front about things or to lead in things or to simply be have a willingness to follow others, whichever case it might be, you have a confidence about your relationship with God. And that confidence about your relationship with God puts you at ease in the fact that maybe you don't have the ability to get up and lead singing. You don't have the ability to say a few words at the table. You don't have the ability to stand and give a Wednesday night talk or stand on Sunday and deliver a message. You don't have the ability to teach in a Bible class. You still have within you that confidence of who you are as a child of God, who indeed has been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul had reminded the Thessalonians in Philippians, the 4th chapter and verse 8, and again, this applies both to the introvert and to the extrovert. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The one who seeks that true godly confidence is the individual that takes the time to meditate upon the things of God. The world around us has, over the last 20 or 30 years, gotten into a sense of meditation. It's been around for thousands of years. It seems to have had its deepest origins within the Asian cultures. And the value of simply sitting and meditating and what it does for the blood pressure, etc. There are indeed health benefits when we simply slow down, shut the world out, and meditate. Now, the problem oftentimes with the yoga, etc., they bring the humanist into it and who they are. And what these passages are talking about, or this passage is talking about, is meditating indeed on who I am, but who I can be as a child of God. Do you have that kind of confidence to look to see who you can be as a child of God? From where you are today, and I don't care how old you are, and it doesn't matter how young you are, do you look to who you can be? Do you take the time? And we've talked about this in the past, and I think one of the purposes of the edification that we've talked about in our Sunday and Wednesday Bible studies here in the auditorium, one of the points of the idea of the sermons being for edification is to remind us from time to time, and I'm reminding us again of just that value of going about, setting aside time to meditate on the things talked about in Philippians 4. And so I throw out to you the challenge this morning to once again, over the next week, and if you've already been doing this, that's great, but over this coming week, set aside 3 to 5 minutes. See, I didn't ask you to set aside a half an hour. Set aside 3 to 5 minutes, shut everything off, get in a quiet place. It may be that you have to wait until the children have gone to bed or off to school or whatever. Or maybe at work, all the hustle and bustle has all dissipated around you. And now, simply meditate on any one of these. The things that are noble, just, pure, lovely, true, of good report, virtuous. Meditate on it. Just give thought to what it means in your life this week. It builds confidence in us. And that's what God wants you and I to have in our lives. And if we want to be successful, that's what we're going to seek within our lives. I don't think we can have that confidence in and of ourselves, but we can in Jesus Christ. We need, He is the vine, He says over in John, the 15th chapter. We are the branches. He talks there initially about the apostles and their being branches. But if you read the first 5 verses of that 15th chapter, you see very clearly that it includes you and I as Christians. We are the vines, and we are plugged in. We're part of our relationship to Jesus Christ. We need to remind ourselves of it. We need to get back to it and truly develop that self-confidence by recognizing that our bodies are, as we're going to talk about in just a moment, our bodies indeed are a part of that living sacrifice. But as we close this particular point, I want to read again what Paul writes, this time in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 26 through 30. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world that are the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for our wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The minute my confidence is based upon my abilities in whatever it is, the minute my confidence is in that and that alone, I'm in trouble. I'm losing my way and my direction as a child of God. Our final point is the idea of sacrifice and the value of sacrifice as we seek success. Might not make sense, at least to the people of the world, but it's true. We can start with Romans 12th chapter and see what the world would see as an absurdity when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The Apostle Paul is letting us know, if you want to succeed, sacrifice. Be a living, you know, that's the interesting point here when he says that we're living sacrifices, because oftentimes under the Old Testament especially, their thought of a sacrifice was what? A dead bull or a dead goat or some other dead animal that had been sacrificed. But Paul says you're not going to be dead. You're going to be alive, and therefore you're a living sacrifice. You go around exhibiting to others and to yourself that sense of sacrifice. So, what do we sacrifice? What will we sacrifice this week that we can actually look at and say, this shows me that I'm giving sacrifice to God? I think there's got to be something. There has to be some way that I can appraise, that I can analyze, or that I can simply see, yes, here's a living sacrifice that I'm presenting to God. It isn't to anyone's glory. It's what I do as a child of God. I ask that you meditate this week. 1 to 3 minutes. I'd like you also to take a moment. It could be today. It could be later in the week. It could be start this morning and go through the week. And momentarily, from time to time, reflect to say, where was my living sacrifice this day? Where has been my living sacrifice this afternoon? Where was my living sacrifice yesterday? And see if you can identify it. See if you can actually see that moment when you can say, this was my living sacrifice to my God. Not to praise yourself. Not that anybody else knows about it. I'm not asking you to come back Sunday and tell us all, hey, here was my living sacrifices. But simply to be able to acknowledge that which God should be able to observe. Your living sacrifices. He told the Philippians in the third chapter, verses 7 and 8, but what things were gained for me? These I have counted lost for Christ. Lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Some translations say as dung, as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. Paul could look back. Most historians, theologians, if they're worth much really, but most of those who have studied and thought about some of the things of the first century and perhaps what the life of Paul was about because of his education, he may have been, his position there at the martyrdom of Stephen was no small thing. We think about, well, they threw their coats at his feet. Apparently, that was a big deal. That showed his position among them. It wasn't just that, hey, they were throwing him and Saul happened to be there and they were throwing him at his feet and he had no idea what was going on. It was the fact that he was evidently involved, some suggest rather prominently involved, in the death of Stephen. So he was a rising star among the Pharisees in all probability. And I grant you that's some speculation. But the point is, and you can read without speculation, you can just read of what his life had been, he sacrificed all of that. What have I sacrificed? What have you sacrificed? We need to give analysis to our sacrificing. Jesus makes the point there in Matthew 16:24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I think we took up the cross when we obeyed the gospel. How are you carrying your cross? I don't think I've ever put that question to anybody before. I'm going to write that down. That's a good question to remind ourselves of. How have you carried your cross? I really did write that down. I don't mean by that, did you carry it in a way that everybody else got to see, oh, you're carrying your cross? How did you carry your cross this past week when there were opportunities to read your Bible and you just ignored it because there was some television programming you wanted to watch? How did you carry your cross when there were people at work that were blaspheming or mocking God and you sat there and kept your mouth shut? Or maybe even laughed with them as they told a blasphemous joke. How are you carrying your cross? Let me tell you something. I wrote that down because it's something I'm going to remind myself of as well. And I want to look back. And I'm not going to get up next Sunday or tonight and tell you, hey, here's how I carry my cross this afternoon. But just between you and your God, how are you carrying your cross? The Hebrew writer says in the 11th chapter, having talked about those great individuals of faith, both men and women. He goes on to say, others were tortured, not accepting the deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, and they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and in caves of the earth. The reason I stumbled over the destitute there was that my mind went to the thing that I wanted to talk about for a moment here. They were tempted. I don't know that we often have thought about that. Suppose there was a deliberate temptation that you were placed in deliberately in a private setting where you could have a sexual relationship with somebody other than your spouse. And it was a heavy, hardcore temptation. And everybody has their own weaknesses to how that would be, and I'm not going to get any more graphic about that. What would you do? And it wasn't that my mind was wondering about getting to that example in my stumble on that word. But it really goes in other ways as well. I'll share with you one of the greatest temptations I personally fear. If I were ever put in a position of somebody having a gun to Connie's head, and this isn't making it for me personal, you can plug it into your spouse or to your children and telling you, deny Jesus Christ or I'm going to kill them. That has been something I have thought about from time to time, and it scares me. It doesn't scare me from the sense of, oh, Joe, you know, for me it's always what do I do? I pray to God that I'll kiss my wife goodbye and pray to see her in eternity. That kind of temptation may come to us one day. There are a number of them enumerated there, and each of us may have their own thing that stands out. But these individuals talked about in Hebrews 11, they had to face the temptation. They had to face and were called upon to make the sacrifice. You and I are called upon to make the sacrifices. Are you going to take up your cross this week? Have you been carrying the cross? What are you going to do with it? It's up to you to decide. I imagine there are things that you would say, you know, Joe, if I were putting this lesson together, I would have added. If it's any man that's thinking that, I'll say, tonight's your chance. I'll step aside and you can share with us the things you would add to this success list. Because it's not complete by any means. But I hope that you'll look at these few things and ask yourself, of the 9 things listed there, or 8 things listed there, what would I do? Am I a success? Am I striving to be a success? And again, it's, you know, my relationship with God. It's not just about how you view me or I view you. Those are the things I wanted to share with you for the last few weeks, and thank you for your attention. We're going to close as we do each Sunday and every time we get together, reminding the congregation that we're called upon to walk in the light, and if we're walking in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Well, do you have fellowship with God at this time? Do you have fellowship with Jesus Christ? Have you walked back into darkness having been in the light?
Come back to the light of Jesus Christ. If you've never put on Christ in baptism, repent of that darkness. Come to Jesus. Die with Him in baptism and begin to walk in the light with Christ. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.